We turn again this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Let me invite you to do so as we continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. In the Blue Bibles, that's page 811. While you're turning there, let me say a few things by way of introduction. We are living in the midst of some very convoluted, very complicated times right now in our nation's history. There is more cultural confusion going on right now in the United States of America than we could possibly even begin to describe adequately at the front end of a sermon. There are more larger-than-life personalities who are speaking out of that confusion and from that confusion to us, and so often that it just strikes you after a while as this constant roar of noise, and you wonder if it will ever end. There are so many deep sorrows that a Christian, a church, should grieve that are going on in our culture right now. But they are happening, often they're happening so fast that the believer feels like, I don't even have time really to properly grieve that or pray through that or understand what that means for me, for my children, for my grandchildren, for the next generation after them, because there are other things on the horizon. And these times of ours that are confounding and convoluted and complicated and confusing like this, these times of ours right now, they actually mirror, in a lot of ways, they mirror another time in American history that was not so very long ago. In fact, some of you in this room were around to taste some of that time as well at some level. And that is the civil rights era of the 1950s. And the 1960s. Let me remind you, for some of you I realize I'll be introducing, but let me remind you of what some of that era was like for our nation. And I want to do so by giving you a brief tour of some of the better known images out of the civil rights era. And what I mean by that is some of the better known photographs out of the civil rights era. And I'm doing it this way because you can then go home and Google this if you're not familiar with it, and you can learn something of our nation's history later on today, if you would like. Why am I doing this? I'm doing this because I want to give you a taste of the darkness of that era, the moral darkness of that era. And then I want you to hear a voice of light that came suddenly speaking out of that darkness. But first, we turn to the images. Some of you remember these images, you've seen these photographs. First one I call your attention to is Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, her mugshot, her arrest photograph. Why was she arrested? Because she sat on the front half of a public bus. Another photograph I bring to your mind, little Ruby Bridges, age 6, being escorted to and from school by this group of U.S. Marshals, armed U.S. Marshals. Why does a 6-year-old have to be escorted by armed U.S. Marshals to school and back? Because there were vicious threats made against her life. The Freedom Riders bus. Some of you remember this photograph. Completely engulfed in flames on the side of the highway here in Alabama while people are fleeing. The missing picture. As in, missing, have you seen these people? The missing picture of the 3 young men who were killed in Mississippi during the Freedom Summer, which was this drive to register American citizens to vote. The church bombing. Now, during the Civil Rights era, there were many church bombings. There were lots of them. But here I refer to the church bombing, where 4 little girls were burned alive in their Sunday school class. The long train of people walking from Selma to Montgomery here in Alabama. The sanitation worker strike in Memphis, where you see 60, 80 men standing in the street and they're all holding a sign, and the sign simply says, "I am a man." That's all it says. I am a man. In the final photograph I remind you of, the Martin Luther King assassination picture in Memphis. He had actually gone to Memphis to speak into the sanitation worker strike situation. And the very next day, He's lying at the feet of his friends on a balcony, the Lorraine Hotel balcony in Memphis, and he's been shot dead as his friends are pointing at the shooter some distance away. Sadly, we could get much more detailed than that. We could get much more graphic than that. But we'll stop there. Friends, that was a morally dark time in this nation's history. The word that the Bible uses to describe that kind of time, that kind of culture and atmosphere is malice. That was a time of malice in this nation's history. And it was a malice that was so oppressive, this disturbing, even just what we just did. Was that not disturbing? It's disturbing even just to take a 60-second tour through some of its more tame photographs. That in itself was disturbing, and that was pretty tame. And yet, in the midst of that domain of darkness, that's what Paul would refer to it as. Remember our Colossians 1 reading today? In the midst of that domain of darkness, there was this voice that was lifted up among all the fearful and confused people of that time. And there was this voice that suddenly started speaking of another domain. It started speaking of another kingdom, what Paul in that Colossians 1 passage referred to as the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And this voice was distinctly different from the times from which it rose. Out of that darkness, out of that fear, out of that resentment, out of that rage, out of that hatred, and out of all that violence, there came the voice of this man, Martin Luther King. I want you to listen to this. And let me tell you another reason why I'm reading this to you this morning. You know, right now we are living in a time of American church history where there are those who think, and they have a very good argument for their thought, they think that in the decades to come, the American church for the foreseeable future is going to be entering into a time of persecution, a time where we're going to be losing rights and losing privileges. And if we continue to hold to the things of the Bible in the midst of a culture that is absolutely rejecting them, we're going to have to pay the cost for that. A time when the church is going to be more and more reviled. And you know what? Let me just say it this way. In the midst of this fear, the Caucasian church in America is saying like, well, this has never happened to the church in America before. And we are fools for saying that. The African-American church in the United States is saying, are you kidding me? The church in the United States has never been reviled, never been persecuted like this. If God is indeed, and trending is going in that direction, if God is indeed calling our church to a time of persecution and being reviled for loving God and His Word, in His mercy, in His grace, and in His wisdom, He has given this church, the American church, an example to look back to not very long ago in our nation's history, that we might sit at the feet of the African-American church of the 1950s and 60s and learn from them. Listen to this. This is Martin Luther King's Christmas Eve sermon, December 24th, 1967. Just a little over 3 months later, he would be murdered. Listen to what he said. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. Put us in jail, and we will go with humble smiles on our faces, still loving you. Bomb our homes, threaten our children, and we will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country and make it appear that we are not fit, morally or culturally or otherwise, for integration, and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators into our communities at the midnight hours and drag us out to some wayside road and beat us and leave us half dead, and we will still love you. Be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And one day, we will win our freedom. But not only will we win freedom for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and to your conscience that we will win you in the process. And then our victory will be a double victory. That seems to me the only answer, the only way to make our nation a new nation and our world a new world. Love is the absolute power. Now, is it just me, or does it seem like the church of the future, if this is where the church is going, does it seem to you like we have a lot that we can learn from the African-American church of that day? In the midst of a domain of darkness, you suddenly hear, unmistakably, you hear a voice from the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God in this voice is not retreating from the darkness. In fact, it is naming the darkness, and it is naming the darkness very explicitly. But it is calling people to live their lives in a way that is very different from the culture in which they, around which they are surrounded. And it is saying to the darkness, you will not win. You will not win. In fact, if anything, we are going to win some of you by our love and by our capacity to suffer in the name of that love. Brothers and sisters, the world is in need, is in great need of a people. Again, we are again in the great need of a people who will speak and live this way, while always praying for the kingdom of God to come. And brothers and sisters, we are those people. We must learn this. Please stand. Matthew chapter 6, we begin in verse 9. This is the word of God, glorious in truth, dripping with love. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus far God's word, let's pray. Lord God, you have your purposes in every age of your church's story, in every nation, and they are good, holy, and wise purposes. Help us as we head into the future of the American church in the midst of an increasingly secularized society. Lord, help us to trust you, to see Christ above all, to obey every word in the scriptures, to be faithful and loyal to Christ our King as we pray for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Please be seated. Okay, you may have come to church today hoping that just for a little bit of time you might escape all the political talk that's going on in the world around us right now. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. You're not going to escape all the political talk, and that is because of this. The statement, Jesus is Lord, that is the most heavily loaded and scandalously loaded political statement you will ever hear. Jesus is Lord. That is very much a political statement. Just ask any of the early Christians who were fed to the lions or otherwise killed by their government because they refused to say Caesar is Lord when they were told to do so, and they insisted on saying Jesus is Lord. This is the most politically loaded and scandalous statement you will ever make, that Jesus is your king, that you intend to live your life as a faithful subject, as a faithful citizen in his kingdom, and that you are going to pray every day more and more for his kingdom to come. Let's begin this morning by reviewing the story of that kingdom. God had long promised his people that one day their king would come to them, right? That was his promise. One day your king will come to you. Let's review that just a little bit. In the Psalms, we read this: His kingdom will rule over all. In Isaiah, we read this: Prepare the way of the Lord, God was telling his people. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The valleys will be lifted up, the mountains will be made low, and the Lord's glory will be revealed, and all flesh will see it. Behold your God. The people who walk in all this darkness will see a great light, for a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government, the kingdom, will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to uphold it and to establish it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. God is always preparing his people for this king who is coming to them. You turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is talking about this king, and he says many things. One thing he says is this: he will be a shepherd king. A shepherd king, feeding and protecting and caring for his people. You turn to Daniel. Guess what Daniel is talking about? This king who is coming. And Daniel tells us his will be an eternal kingdom, enduring from generation to generation. You turn to Zechariah. Guess what Zechariah is talking about? Your king will come, and he will dwell in your midst, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. You turn to Malachi, the very, very last book of the Old Testament. And there Malachi tells us, the king you seek will come suddenly to his temple. Behold, he is coming. Now there are many, many, many more passages in the Old Testament about the promise of this king. That's just a very small sampling. But by the time you get to the New Testament, people are desperately seeking and longing for this king to appear. They want him to step into history. They are longing for this king to take the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we say, as we still pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, they're longing for this king to come and take the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. They are longing for him. In fact, there's this ancient Jewish prayer that's still prayed today, actually. The ancient Jewish prayer that started way back then, and they were praying this way: magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days. People were longing for this king to appear. And then one day, some wise men from the east wander into Jerusalem, and they come before Herod, and they say, "So where is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And that was a very scandalous thing to say, if you know the story. The scandal begins. The fight begins. Because if the kingdom of God has suddenly shown up, that is going to be very threatening to the kingdom of the world. And there was a fight from day one. Some 30 years later, fast forward 30 years, Jesus begins his ministry. Do you remember what he said at the very beginning of his ministry? The words that he announced and opened his ministry with? John read them to us this morning as our call to worship. He said this: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then we're told Jesus went around everywhere preaching the good news of the kingdom. And the scandal is growing, and the fight is getting hotter and hotter, because as 1 John says, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil isn't just going to give up easy. But Jesus is that long-awaited king. He has come. And the coming of the king means the coming of the kingdom, which Jesus speaks about in the New Testament more than 100 times. This is the deal. And then finally one day, he rides into Jerusalem, and he's mounted on a donkey, just like the prophet said, just like Zechariah said the king would be. He rides into Jerusalem, he's mounted on a donkey, and the people get it. They completely get it. They understand what they're looking at. And they start saying things like this: "Blessed is the coming kingdom. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And so now, of course, the scandal is bigger than ever, and the fire of the fight is hotter than it's ever been. But then, people suddenly decide that they don't like the way that this kingdom is shaping up. You know, Jesus doesn't really look like he's going to be driving out the Romans and conquering the Romans in power and might. In fact, he looks more like he actually wants to lay his life down and be killed by the Romans. And so suddenly, the people didn't get it anymore. And they rejected their king. And they killed him on a cross. But somehow, through the laying down of his life and through his resurrection from the dead, the kingdom of this world, the domain of darkness and sin and suffering and Satan, is overthrown. And Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe. Remember these words, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth has been given to me. And actually, before he ascended to his heavenly throne, remember Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus spent 40 days, before he ascended, he spent 40 days with his disciples talking to them about what? Talking to them about the kingdom of God. And of course, that's when the scandal really starts afresh. And here you insert all of world history for the last 2,000 years. The scandal, the fight. But it ends, the story of the kingdom ends according to the very last book of the Bible. It ends when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that, in brief, that is the story of the kingdom. And here we are today, somewhere in the middle of that story, right now, us, today, me and you, standing and sitting where we are, here we are, right now, somewhere in the middle of that story, and we are being taught this morning by the Lord Jesus, who is the risen King of the universe, we are being taught to pray, saying, your kingdom come. Now, what does that mean? What are we praying for here exactly when we pray, your kingdom come? It means recognizing Jesus to be the risen King of the universe, we faithfully pray this. I'm quoting here from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is quoted on the front of your worship guide this morning. You can follow along there if you would like. We pray, King Jesus, rule us. Rule us by your word and by your spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it that more and more of your subjects in this fallen realm might recognize you as their true king. Add to your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and so perfect that in it you are all in all. Now our situation right here, somewhere in the middle of that story, praying that prayer, our situation has often been compared to World War II in Europe, and specifically that season of time in World War II in Europe between D-Day and V-Day. You understand that part of the history of the war? After the Allies landed, when that big invasion, after the Allies all landed in France, the defeat of the Nazis was certain. For all intents and purposes, the war was over. Now I realize that sometimes that sounds naive to say the war was over then. It might even sound offensive to some people to say the war was over then, because there were still some very bloody battles that had to be fought. And in fact, there were still a lot of lives that would be lost. But after D-Day, the Nazis were fighting a losing war, and there was no way. There was no way that they would win. All that remained now for the Allies to do was to liberate Europe from the grip of this defeated enemy. In much the same way, D-Day for the kingdom of God is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, after the death and resurrection of Christ, sin and death have been overthrown. The curse has been broken, and the defeat of Satan is certain. For all intents and purposes, the war is over. And yet, there are still some very bloody battles for you and I to fight until the world is finally and fully liberated from the grip of this defeated enemy. So, we keep praying. And what do we keep praying? We keep praying, your kingdom come. By which we mean this, Lord, set the captives free. Liberate the captives. All around us, we see the casualties of this war. We see abuse and addiction. We see sexual brokenness. We see hatred and injustice and suffering. Lord, set the captives free. And by which we also mean this. Lord, break and shatter and crush the reign of evil. The domain of darkness, the domain of Satan. Satan has no rights to this world. This is your world. Crush the reign of evil. And by which we mean, come, Lord Jesus, and let all see your glory plainly. Come, Lord Jesus. Which is actually the very last prayer in the Bible. It's actually the second to last verse in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you pray that way? I remind you of this now every week. You do pray that way whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer. That's how the Lord's Prayer works. It was designed that way by the Lord who gave it to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's be clear-sighted about something about praying this prayer. This is a dangerous and a risky prayer to pray. It is. This is a dangerous and risky prayer for you to pray. This was dangerous for Jesus to show up and claim to be that king, right? It got him killed. It was dangerous for the early Christians to have to say to their government, I'm sorry, I know what you're wanting me to say, but I'm not going to say it because Caesar is not Lord and Jesus is. It was dangerous for Martin Luther King to live out this public theology of love in the face of all that darkness, to name that darkness plainly, but then to respond to it with love. Because sin will never win. Jesus will win. His kingdom will win. And you know what? In these convoluted and confused times in which you and I are living, in which our children will live even more, very likely, it's still very dangerous to pray this prayer. I mean, it's just to live this prayer. It's just a very dangerous thing to live inside of a war zone in between D-Day and V-Day, right? And you cannot really pray this prayer and be committed to maintaining a perfectly nice and cozy and safe and sweet and predictable life at every point with no problems and no pains and no risk. You can't live that way and pray this prayer because King Jesus is committed to engaging this world. And he's committed to engaging this world in order to bring his kingdom to bear upon this world. And he wants to bring his kingdom to bear upon this world through his church. And so the church must remain on mission. You know, church, we can talk about the darkness of our culture all we want to. And we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But until we are obediently willing to sacrificially serve on the front lines of the battle in the name of Jesus Christ, then all of our talk about the darkness of this culture is really just a very pious feeling exercise in hand-wringing. And it's ultimately a big waste of our time. I mentioned earlier the scandal. That to say that Jesus is Lord, may his kingdom come, that is a great scandal. And indeed it is a scandal. Did you hear about the scandal of the Lord's Prayer in England just 3 months ago? There's a group of Christians in England who put together this one-minute video. And the video was very well done, very moving at times. You should look it up. But it's a one-minute video of different people in different walks of life praying the Lord's Prayer, kind of spliced together, different people praying different parts of the Lord's Prayer. And the intention of this group was to have that video air in movie theaters before the new Star Wars movie, particularly. Now, the whole world goes to see the new Star Wars movie, and Christians have a one-minute video in England of people praying the Lord's Prayer that they would like to put up there. But predictably, the video was banned because it was found to be offensive. Equally predictably, many Christians were all upset that it was banned. What do you mean the Lord's Prayer is offensive? What is offensive about the Lord's Prayer? Are you kidding? Have you paid attention to what we pray? One Christian in the UK put it very well, and I'm just going to close with his words. The secularists are right. The Lord's Prayer is not mild. It is not inoffensive, vanilla, listless, nominal, wishy-washy, or wallpapery. If you don't worship the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, it is deeply subversive, upsetting, and offensive from the first phrase to the last. which he will now demonstrate for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, not Allah's or anyone else's, yours. There is only one who is holy, and he is our Heavenly Father. May your name be recognized as great by all the nations, including those like ours, who dismiss, blaspheme, patronize, or ignore it. May your kingdom come. One day, all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of God and of his Messiah. In the meantime, as we wait for you to gather up all your enemies and turn them into your footstool, we cry to you, let your reign be shown here as well. Dethrone the powers, overturn empires, destroy everything that opposes you, rule everywhere. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the very content shown on this cinema screen and the civilization it represents be subjected to your will, so that only things that honor you are done, just like currently happens in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We are dependent on you, not the markets, the government, our security services, or our own ingenuity and talent. For every good gift, please keep providing them all, because if you don't, we're in big trouble. And forgive us our sins. We have all sinned against you, offended you, transgressed your law, and trespassed against our fellow humans. And we are in desperate need of forgiveness. None of us are righteous. Please, in your mercy, wipe out our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us, including abusers, manipulators, jihadists, and the rest, since we deserve judgment just as they do. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is evil in the world, and it is both out there, deliver us from evil, and in here. Lead us not into temptation. Save us, O Lord. We can't do it without you. Rescue us from everything that opposes you, and help us not to contribute to the problem in our own twisted fallenness. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Nobody else's. No other God but you. No king but God. No Lord except Christ. Your glory shall not belong to another. Amen. And then he concludes, anyone who thinks that that isn't offensive simply hasn't been paying attention. This is a dangerous and risky prayer. Let's pray it together. Please stand. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For all who believe, the Lord is answering this prayer. He is answering it by uprooting the domain of darkness from our lives and teaching us what it means to order all of our life around the kingship of Jesus Christ.